All right, it's great to be here tonight. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. And I was contemplating, of course, having been planning to preach here for a couple of weeks, and wanted to be a blessing. When I come here, it's a place that always brings a lot of memories and a lot of, actually, I know we're not real emotional, but when you look across and you see people that you've known for many years that really mean a lot to you, it really means a lot to us. Like Pastor Dameron said, we've been in Belarus. You can look at the video and you'll see a little bit more about that, but we went for the full summer of 1994, and when we were there during that time, we really felt that God was calling us to go back, and we decided to just raise minimal support and go back to Belarus in March of 95 and be there for a couple of years working with a missionary and then come back to do most of our deputation. And that actually is what we did. And we were able to raise our support in just amazing record time. Of course, we didn't have any children. So, I definitely feel for people that go on deputation with little kids. It's really hard. And we've seen a lot of families that have done that. But anyway, we praise the Lord that God brought us to Belarus. And, of course, that He kept us there. And Fairhaven, of course, was very supportive of us from the very beginning. It's kind of crazy now. I think, looking back, I think, wow, I was just literally a kid. But 23 years old, but God had given me a burning desire and a calling in my heart that I couldn't deny. And with that, when we presented to churches, of course, Belarus and all of Eastern Europe was kind of new fields for most churches. And I know that was a huge factor too, that people really wanted to, have missionaries, support missionaries in that area of the world. So it's not like we were some great special people, but we did have a desire and a great goal and burden on our hearts to go there and be missionaries. I always tell the young guys, I say, I took my wife to Europe on our first anniversary. We spent our first anniversary in Belarus. Not exactly Western Europe, but we don't have to talk about that. At the time, it was very old and communist and gray and all of that. And now Belarus has modernized incredibly. And you'll see a few pictures of that in the video if you go and see it. But anyway, when I come here, I'm just blessed whenever we are able to fellowship. I've told several people, and I don't remember who I've shared this with, but since I'm up here, I'll mention it to all of us, that one of the great, one of the things that we miss the most, and we have really good Belarusian friends and, of course, even good brethren that we minister together with in sister churches, but there are so very few of us. And one of the greatest things that I love about coming to Fairhaven is to fellowship with men and ladies, but men that you don't have to explain anything to. You are basically the same doctrinally in all, different things. And so it's a great blessing, a great encouragement to come and just fellowship with people that you know and love, especially from back in the day. And I know there's a lot of newer folks and college kids and so on, but, I just, from left to right, I could go through and mention, and I'm a little nervous to mention people because I'll leave someone out. But a lot of Fairhaven people really helped me tremendously. I mentioned to the college kids the other day that I was pretty green when I came here. Had a very blessed life. Even before that, I was raised in a great church since I was 13. But I had a really good pastor, a lot of different things, but I really learned a lot here. Mr. Jancy in junior church said, "Dave, how is it that you don't have a pen?" So to this day, I always have pens with me because Mr. Jancy told me, and my wife is always, why do you have a pen? I wear a t-shirt. I always have a pen. I said, Mr. Jancy said, if you're going to be in ministry, you got to have a pen. So I always have a pen. Just a lot of people. Brady's, of course, Swangum's, Dave Barker, you and your wife, real blessing to me and Alvin and Wilma. Just a lot of people that I could mention. And, of course, those that I went to college with, that I appreciate your example of long-term faithfulness in ministry. Before me and during my time and after my time, those that we were close to. So it just really, really means a lot to us. And, of course, your prayers and your support is really, really a huge deal to us. Tonight I'd like to mention some things that God brought to my attention. I'm going to say about a year and a half ago, I was reading, as we do, you know, we have our daily time with the Lord. And I read my Bible in Russian every day, and I know there are a few issues in the Russian Bible. It's kind of like my comfort toy. That's why I bring it up here to, like, hold, you know how it is. But I was reading along in my Russian Bible. I read in Russian every day in order to stay sharp in Russian, and also, of course, to because I do enjoy Russian. And also because the Russian language is based on the Greek grammar structure. And sometimes when you read in a language that is not your native tongue, your mind doesn't wander as much. You know, when we read, we just kind of read through because we've read these things 50 times. But when you read things in a different language, in German or Russian, Spanish, I've forgotten all the Spanish I ever knew. But if you read in a different language, your mind grips things. And so I was reading along, and hopefully something that maybe you haven't seen before will come out of this short passage here in Mark chapter 4. And we'll start in verse number 26. Mark chapter 4, verse number 26. You come and preach at a Bible college and church like this, and you think, what hasn't everybody heard 50 times, right? And I'm not preaching this because I want something new, but the Bible does say that a scribe instructed in things of the kingdom of heaven brings out of his, like, is like a good householder. In Russian, we say that хозяин. This is a person who's like a landowner or somebody who, if you come and visit their house, they bring something to set before you. People in Belarus are very, very hospitable. And if you go and visit, they have to put tea and, you know, hot tea or coffee and some bread and jam or something. And so sometimes they got something and they'll run into the basement and get something that's old, something canned, you know, they'll break open the jam. Or they'll say, wait, here 5 minutes. And they'll run down to the corner store while you sit in their house waiting for them to come back. But you can't leave because it's offensive. They say, well, yeah, I have to give you something. I have to, like, show you hospitality. It's very interesting, cultural mindset. But anyway, people bring from their treasures both things old from the basement, right, the cellar, or something new. And maybe the Lord will bless you with these thoughts tonight. Verse number 26. The Bible says, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the public reading of your word tonight, this place. Thank you for the liberty that we enjoy to do that. God, tonight we pray that as we preach these thoughts and as we attempt to apply them to ourselves, we pray that you would bless and encourage our hearts. Lord, help us to see your part in all of this. God, move our hearts and bless us in a special way. Bless this church. God, lead them forward, encourage their hearts. Give us direction, give us wisdom. But Lord, I pray that we would see and stand in awe at your greatness and see your part in all of this. God, bless us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as I was reading along, as you know, a very familiar parable, probably the most famous of all parables, is the parable of the sower. As we know, the sower in this chapter, the parable of the sower is mentioned in several gospels. And the parable of the sower talks about a man who went forth to sow. And as the sower went out to sow, the Bible says that some of the seeds fell by the wayside. And of course, the Bible says the birds flew in and they picked up those seeds and they flew away. They stole the seed. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says that the birds is like the devil. The devil came and stole the word of God out of their hearts, lest they should understand and believe. And so we have those, we have the one soil where you have, it's by the wayside. Then the second type of soil that you have is, as he sowed, it fell in the stony ground. The stony ground talks about ground that where the soil is very shallow. There's not much depth there. There's stone, like an underlayment of stone in that area. We saw some of that in Israel. If you look in New Zealand, New England, basically the same thing, New Zealand, New England, right? But in New England, you have very shallow soil, a lot of rocks, right? And so the seed goes in and it didn't really produce anything because the ground was so shallow. And then the third type of soil, as he sowed, the Bible says it fell among the thorns. It fell on thorny ground. And so the thorny ground is like weeds. It grew up and it choked the plants. And we understand the understanding there is about riches and the cares of this life and all the things that bother people, and you live for all these things, and all these things, they just with time they choke the seed that starts to grow. And then of course the fourth type of soil is the good ground. And hopefully most of the seed fell on the good ground, right? So this is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. In that parable, we have the soil, we have the sower, and we have the seed. Now, who is the sower, and what does the sower do? Now, in real life, of course, having grown up on a farm, we understand what it means to be a farmer, even if you haven't grown up on a farm. You have seeds, you prepare the soil, and you go out and you plant the seed, or you sow the seed, little heat, little moisture, some time, and it should start to grow, right? Now, who's the sower? The sower, and what does he do? He is the farmer that prepares the soil. By the way, this isn't, you know, both of these parables are not, they're not trying to teach us all about farming. He's just telling us stuff that obviously people in that society and culture knew and understood. So he doesn't talk about all the different types of labor that goes into the farming process. But we understand, right? Now, today's day and age, there's a lot of no-till. Some of you know what that means. But in our day, we always plow the ground. You turn over hard ground, right? You disc it up, and then you harrow it. And when the soil is all prepared, then you go out and you plant the seed. After it starts sprouting and growing, what does the farmer do? He waters, right? He weeds, try to get stuff away from the plants that would steal the nutrients. And then, of course, he fertilizes, and as it grows and grows and grows, he's waiting for the harvest. Now, can you imagine if the farmer quit in August? And you say, well, hang on, man. I mean, it's end of September is coming into October. That's when you get the field corn out. We're just traveling today. We saw people out picking corn, and a lot of people gathering the corns. But foolish would be the farmer that quits in August Well, just because the harvest hasn't come in yet. And then we see the soil. What is the soil speaking of? The soil in this parable and in these parables speaks about the human heart. The human heart that is plowed, prepared, and planted. And it talks about the condition of that human heart to receive or to reject the word of God as it is preached or talked about or spoken. And then, of course, the seed is the word of God. Christ said the seed is the word of God. Hopefully we have, in our hearts, we have soil that's ready to receive the word of God in whatever form it's preached. Whether it's someone that you hear all the time, or whether it's some great preacher, regardless, or when it's in our personal time with God and God's word just speaks to our hearts, that the word of God would find a place to settle in that soil. Now, there are several different attitudes that people have to the word of God, at least seven. There are those who despise the word of God. In Belarus, we deal with some who are old communists, and they despise anything to do with church, God, or religion, or, you know, and of course to them, they lump it all together. And then there are those who deny the word of God. It's not that they despise it. They just deny it. I remember the first time I witnessed to someone who told me, he said, well, I'm an atheist, or an agnostic. I don't believe in God. God is, a myth, and Yuri Gagarin went out into cosmos, into space, and he looked around, and there was no God. And they say, I don't believe in God, but I'm Orthodox. And I said, whoa, wait a second. I laughed, actually. It was kind of funny, because it's like, whoa, you're an Orthodox Christian. Yes, I am. But you don't believe in God. Yes. I said, well, how do you put those two thoughts together? And he said, well, just in case. Nafsaka slucha. I mean, it's like, just in case there's a God. I appeased him too. Deny the word of God, but, say they believe it. So we have those that deny. Then you have those who distort the word of God. They twist it to their own destruction. I don't remember what illustration I mentioned to the college folks the other day. But, for example, very, very religious people do this. They distort the word of God. They twist it to their own destruction. A lot of you folks know, we grew up Old Order Amish. And the Amish do that. I was in a big Amish funeral a week ago yesterday. And it was just the Lord's timing to be able to do that. Went to support a lady who had left the Amish 20 years ago, and she and her husband are in one of our supporting churches. But again, we sat there for almost 2 hours listening to just full-blown heresy. And just, it's so tragic to listen to these understandings of grace and just a lot of lost people trying to understand and make sense of Scripture, trying to make sense of the hereafter. Of course, they have no idea of there being more than one judgment. So to them, when the Bible says that you'll be judged according to your works, they can't fathom that. That doesn't mean, well, you have your works put on God's scale of justice. And, if you have more good, then obviously you get in. If you have more bad, then you don't. And so I've often talked to Amish, and this summer I hunted them, for them. And opportunities to talk to him about grace. What is the grace of God? We had a preacher when we were kids that would say, he said, "Was ist die Gnade Gottes?" The Gnade Gottes is the grace of God. And he said, "Was ist die Gnade Gottes?" He proceeded to explain that the grace of God is that when we come to stand before God's great throne and he weighs your good works, and he said, if you've tried really hard, but your bad works slightly outweighs your good works, you should be condemned. But he said, if he sees you've really tried, he can step on the bad, on the good side, and he can let you slip in. He said, that's the grace of God. Another preacher explained it this way. He said, God's grace comes from above, and our works come from beneath. And where they meet, the more works we have, the better chance we have of actually meeting grace. Imagine, now this goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, by the way. The Amish do, and I love Amish. I'm not knocking Amish. I'm appreciative of a lot of things that I have in me that are because of the way I grew up. But unfortunately, they have a works-based system where they picture themselves doing everything they can in order to somehow get to God. And if you've done everything, you've done your best, then God does the rest. Listen, folks, the grace of God is all of God. It's all grace or no grace. And so, listen, we ought to be happy and excited that we're born again Christians. We ought to not allow these truths to get old and redundant to us. You know, we hear it all the time, but listen, there are those who distort the Word of God and they twist it to their own destruction. Then there are those who dissect the Word of God. They treat the Word of God like a test tube. Well, this part I believe, this part I don't. And then there are those who disregard the Word of God. The Bible isn't reality in this life, they say. This is, old-fashioned. Political and social issues are more important. And, of course, we are not of that crowd. We wouldn't say that. But even we as Christians need to be careful that we're not just going about trying to make this earth a better place to go to hell from. Listen, this isn't the end all of everything. We're working for a greater purpose, a greater, if you want to call it, use the word, destiny. Destiny is a favorite word among, in Belarus, they call it sudzba, you know, Priscilla. But, so there's greater death, but the greater destiny is all of God. So it's the disregard. And then you have those who are double-tongued. They say they believe, but they never let the Word of God assimilate. Never allow the Word of God to actually soak into the heart and actually become part of the thinking process. And then, of course, the seventh is to be disciples of the Word of God and to live and love and learn the Word of God and actually becomes part of who you are. So that's seven different attitudes that people have as they receive the Word of God. And we understand all of that. But we say that the hardest people to reach is who? We always say the hardest people to reach are those who are closest to us. Is that not true? Now, part of that is true because of familiarity. They knew you when, right? There's this familiarity. But listen, isn't that an indictment against ourselves? Well, the hardest people to reach is our relatives. If anybody ought to see Christ living in us, if anybody ought to see the fruit of the Spirit within us, how much Christ means to us, it ought to be those who are closest to us. That's what I so appreciate this summer, God allowing me to spend some time with my dad, quite a bit of time. Last Wednesday was a perfect example, all day. He and I went alone to his funeral, about 3.5 hours away. Had to get up real, real early in the morning and spent the entire day together. He's my hero. He's my best, I don't know, he's not like a friend, like a buddy. But that's what I'm saying. Christ, the Bible, God's life, the Christian life, they're very, very real to him. And so it's a great joy to understand. It's a great joy to be together. He wants to talk about the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of salvation, and of course that burden, of course, to see our relatives saved. Let's go back to this passage. I've basically looked at a review of what we usually talk about when we talk about the soil, the seed, and the sower. But for a very short time, I'd like for us to look at something very new, very unique to this parable. By the way, this parable is unique. It's mentioned only one time here in this gospel. But in this parable, we see another angle at the same process. And I hope that this will encourage you to be a better witness. And that if you have already sown seeds, you'll see and be encouraged that, listen, God is working. God is using what I'm doing. I mean, if there's any church that believes in sowing and reaping, it's this church. But I hope you'll be encouraged to see this. Look at verse 26. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, we already talked about this, right? So here the man, he goes out, he's prepared, he's plowed, he's prepared the soil, he's planted the seed. Man, he's excited about the harvest. But it's going to take time to get to the harvest. What does the Bible say he does after he plants the seed in the ground? Look at verse number 27. The Bible says he should cast seed into the ground and should do what? Sleep. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Brother Lyle's already halfway there. Love you, brother. Isn't sleep the best Sunday afternoon non-activity that there is? I don't know if you ever get time to do that, but sleep. What is the Lord? Now, he could have talked about a lot of things. He could have talked about what I already mentioned, the whole process, the work that the man does. In this parable, the Lord is underlining something different because there's two things man can't do. He is underlining man's inactivity, not for us to be lazy. We've already talked about it. We have a great responsibility, great part in this. We cannot give life, and we cannot produce growth. The Bible says, after he has planted the seed, he sleeps. He rests. Listen, there is a place where after we've done what God commands us to do, what God moves us to do, that it's in God's hands. It's a great encouragement to know that not everything depends on us. Listen, we like to think that things depend on us. You know, we want to control all the loose ends. We want everything to be according to our plan and our program. And sometimes when you're planting, it doesn't happen according to your program. This year, in Missouri, we had rain after rain after rain, and they had to replant. Some farmers did it 2-3 times. You can't control that. But here the man casts seed into the ground. What does he do in verse 27? The Bible says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Listen, we don't understand. We don't know at what place that gospel witness, that seed that we have planted, we don't know where it will find good soil. We cannot manipulate people into salvation. We cannot create and manipulate conversions. Only the Word of God in its place can do that. Working with the Holy Spirit of God, and we understand that process to a degree, but we don't understand exactly how the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. John 3:7, the Bible says that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now listen, we can't control it. And that's like the working of the Holy Spirit of God. He uses the seed that is planted, and the seed holds the mystery of life and the mystery of growth. I remember when I was a kid, I read about seeds that were found in pyramids and old tombs and stuff that were thousands of years old. And some things, of course, have been actually proven. There was a date seed from about 2,000 years ago that was actually in modern times planted. And, of course, they were very careful to, you know, give the right environment and all of that. But imagine that a seed that was dormant could be somewhere for 2,000 years. And then life comes out of that seed. Listen, if you don't see that we have a great God creator, that's just mind-boggling. It's amazing. The Word of God is the same way. You never know where the Word of God, as it is planted, listen, maybe 20 years goes by or 30 years goes by. You never know where that seed might take root. And so here we have the Word of God. The Bible says we don't know exactly how that process takes place. We don't always see God working. But we just know we plant a seed in the ground. And in the right conditions, the right weather, the right climate, it starts growing. Listen, there are inherent properties in the seed and in the soil, which when they meet together, life comes forth. Is that not true of the Word of God in the human heart? Listen, the human heart, no, we always say, we quote, and rightly so, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? But that rhetorical question is answered by who can know it? God and God alone. God, and, we don't even know our own hearts. But God, the great creator of the human heart, he knows what is in the man, the mind and the heart of a man. And God knows what word, and God knows how to apply it by his spirit in the right place and in the right time. And suddenly, it takes root and it brings forth life. Isn't that wonderful? Look at verse 28. Here the Lord Jesus emphasizes divine ability and divine processes that he put into the seed. Look at verse 28. And this is where it started. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. In Russian it says sama soboy. As I'm reading along, I'm going, sama soboy. I said, wow, I don't remember ever seeing that. Sama soboy means like in and of itself. It's like automatically or like spontaneously. You think, wow, how's that possible? So I looked, of course, and it says here, of herself. And we would just think, well, naturally the earth brings forth fruit of herself. The Greek word is automatos. And it's only used twice in the New Testament. Do you remember when Peter was in prison and he was sleeping between two guards, supposed to be executed the next day? Amazing peace in his heart, obviously. But anyway, the angel came and nudged him and said, get up, Peter, come, you're going with me. And Peter thought he's seeing a vision, and he's walking along, and they walk through one set of guards, and then they walk through another set of guards. And then the Bible says the gate into the city opened of itself. Automatos. Now, we're not talking here about some Calvinist predetermined result and outcome. But we are talking about what God put inherently into the Word of God and inherently into the heart of a person who correctly receives the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, you remember, Bible said, Paul said, I thank my God that, when I remember you, he said, that you received the Word of God as it is in truth, not the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. We often talk about that in Belarus. We want people to understand that what we're preaching, we have to be careful that we don't preach American pet philosophies and ideas and so on, of course. So that it's the Word of God. We're not there to change, for example, their socialist system. Now, I hate the socialist system. Of course, we use it for our own good as well as everybody else. We live there. But we're not there to change that. We are there to see souls saved and to see Christ glorified in that place. And so as we preach the Word of God, we expect the seed to, at some point, to grow spontaneously. To grow because the Word of God has taken root into the heart. Isn't that beautiful? Look at verse 28. And the Bible says further, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Listen, as it grows, we see it only at different stages of growth. Sometimes you don't see growth, and sometimes we feel like we're going backwards more than forwards. And sometimes we're in, like everybody else, you're depressed, you're discouraged. It's very natural. But as we see, and we step back and you see someone actually taking steps, and you see growth, and you see reality, and you see changed hearts and lives, And we've even seen folks that we prayed for a long time, and then just suddenly show up at our doorstep. Brother Alexander, you remember him. He came to my house and he said, today I was under conviction. I went home from the factory. He was a nachalnik there, like one of the bosses. And he had been under conviction. And he went home during his lunch hour and he just fell on his knees in his apartment and got saved. Listen, God can do that. God's word can do that. It's a beautiful thing. 1 Thessalonians tells it works effectually in those who believe. The word God is able to give spiritual rebirth. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, very familiar passage to us. Ибо слово Божье живо и действенно, и острее всякого меча обоюдо острого. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it works. It does something very real in the heart. And if people won't listen to the word of God, then nothing we say will change their hearts. It has to be the word of God in conjunction with the Spirit of God to actually bring forth life and to produce growth. And everything else is just our efforts. The Bible says, the psalmist tells us, you know these verses, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Listen, does he tell us not to build? Of course he tells us to build. Are we to use this passage as an excuse to be lazy? Of course not. We are privileged to be part of this huge plan, this big process that God is going. But we have to understand that it's him that's doing it. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Are you praying for a lost relative? Are you seeing someone maybe? I was just talking to someone recently. They're planning to have a big meeting with their Amish relative soon. And it was just the word of God. Listen, the word of God. You never know what you can plant in the heart. I looked up a young man and witnessed to him up in upstate New York here 3 weeks ago. And God gave me a great witness with him. And I asked him, I said, so what is the grace of God to you? And I explained to him that grace is undeserved. That, and I quoted Galatians 2:21 and Ephesians 2:8, 9 through 10, and so on. That the word of God, listen, if it's not the grace of God, then we frustrate the grace of God. Christ is dead in vain. And so there are certain things that only God can do. First, the Lord said, I will build my church. And Paul said, I have watered. I have planted. Apollos watered. But God what? God gave the increase. Listen, it's God. It's all of God. And let us be encouraged to see in this parable that there are two things we can't do. We cannot give life, and we cannot produce growth. We could preach a whole section on that. But meditate on that tonight. Let the word of God sink into your heart. Listen, we have a great responsibility to sow, plow. Maybe you need to plow tonight. Maybe there's people you need to make restitution with so that their hearts will be open to you and you can even share the gospel with them. We downplay sometimes that part of building relationships so that we have ability to spread the gospel. Listen, are we willing to do that, or do we not want to just keep everybody out of our lives and, okay, I'll come to you when I want? Listen, we have to make people part of our lives in order to be able to reach them. Let them see us. So we plow, we plant, but in all of that, the amazing thing is, it's really all of God. It's an amazing thing. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed.